John chapter 1. Previously, we looked at the testimony of John the Baptist. John had an incredible ministry where multitudes of people were coming to him to be baptized. But the purpose of John's ministry was to point people to Christ. And so when Christ appeared, John's ministry began to fade into the background, and Jesus took center stage. Well, here in John chapter 1, verse 35, we're going to see how that happened. Notice what he says. Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come, and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The next day he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." What we have in this passage is the beginning of Christ's ministry and his first followers. And what's emphasized in this text is how these men came to see the glory of Jesus, that he is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, the one whom Moses and the prophets wrote about, the King of Israel, the Son of Man. And when these men met Christ, they were so filled with joy and excitement that they had to tell the people. That's what always happens when someone meets Christ. They believe who he is, and because of who he is and their excitement, they go to other people. This morning we want to look at coming to the light, how people are drawn to the glory of Christ. Coming to the light, how people are drawn to the glory of Christ. Now, what's interesting about this passage is that John, previously in verse 10, has already mentioned that when Jesus came into the world didn't know him. He came to his own people, the Jews, and they didn't receive him. But then he says, some did receive him. And the ones who received him, they received him because they were born of God. God had done a work in them, so they received Christ. And that's what we're going to see in this passage. How God draws people to Christ. Now, the first thing we want to see is the process or the course God uses to draw people to his Son. They are drawn to Christ when, first of all, people faithfully preach Christ. That's how they're drawn, when people faithfully proclaim Christ. Verse 35. Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." So here's John proclaiming Christ, pointing people to Christ. Now he says it's the next day. On the previous day, it had been revealed to John the Baptist that Jesus was the Lamb of God. Look at verse 29. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Verse 33. "I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit.' I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." So God revealed to John on the day before this, the previous day, that Jesus was the Lamb of God. He's the Son of God. And so he began to proclaim who Jesus was. But apparently, no one paid attention, because we have no record that anyone started following Jesus. So on the next day, when John sees Jesus again, and he's standing with two of his disciples, he begins preaching Christ again. There's the Lamb of God. There he is. He was faithful to preach Christ, and to keep preaching Christ, and to point people to Christ. I mean, think about his humility in doing so. John had this amazing ministry, and God was using him mightily. Jesus later would say that he was the greatest man who had ever lived, but John had a right view about himself. He says, "I'm just a voice. I'm just here to proclaim a message. I'm just here to point you to Christ." He said, "I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals." He had a right view of himself. The whole point of his ministry was to point people to Jesus. And so when he had opportunity, that's what he did. There's the Son of God. And he pointed people to Christ. We got to remember that, don't we? The ministry is not about ourselves. It's not about us. It's not about how many followers we can get. It's not about making a name for ourselves. The ministry is about Christ and pointing other sinners like ourselves to Christ so that he gets the glory. It's all about him. He's the Lamb of God. And that's the great work we want to point people to, isn't it? The Lamb of God. The one who came to die in our place as our substitute. The Lamb of God. That's the great work we glory in. That's the great work that Jesus wants us to remember, isn't it? Isn't that what the Lord's Supper is? Remember that. Remember the great work and sacrifice I've done as the Lamb in your place. And so John sees this in Christ, and in his excitement over Christ, he begins to point his disciples to Christ, which is amazing because his disciples were his closest companions. They were his followers. Disciples were those who followed the teaching of a master. And they weren't simply pupils. They became imitators of their teacher. And so these were two men who had adhered to John. But John's not trying to get followers after himself. He came to testify of Christ. So he was willing to part with his own disciples and say, "You need to go follow Christ, because that's what I came for." And his faithful preaching of Christ bore fruit. Look at verse 37. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. So people are drawn to Christ when people faithfully preach Christ. And then secondly, the way people are drawn to Christ is when God causes them to hear someone speak, and they respond by following Christ. It says they heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Now, I think that's very significant, because a lot of people don't hear. They don't hear. Jesus, often when he was preaching, at the end of his sermon would say, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." What does he mean? There's some people who have ears, but they're not listening. There's some people who are even comprehending what he's saying, but it's not affecting them. They can understand what he's saying, but it never changes them. John had preached the same exact message the day before, and apparently nobody listened. But this day there was fruit. God caused them to hear. He caused them to hear. You know, the Bible tells us that faith comes from hearing. You got to hear some truth spoken if you're going to believe it. You got to hear it. But God has to give you ears to hear. Isn't that what we pray for? Lord, give them ears to hear. And if you've truly believed and heard and understand that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, it will change you. You will follow. That's what happened. They start following him. And the word follow here means more than simply tailing somebody. It doesn't mean that. In the Gospels, the word follow means to become a disciple. A disciple is one who follows their master. Jesus said, they hear my voice and what? They follow me. And it means you follow his ways, you follow his example, you follow his teaching. And it involves making a life commitment to Christ and his ways. That's what that means. So these two disciples, they heard when John was speaking. His testimony was a little seed that bore mighty fruit. It bore mighty fruit. Because they were gripped by what they heard and they responded. They followed Jesus. Instead of following John, they're now following Christ. This was the first step toward their salvation. God gave them ears to hear. God's drawing them to Christ. And the evidence is they start following. God wants us to be faithful in speaking. He wants us to be faithful in giving testimony of Christ. Because you never know who's going to hear. You just never know. It might end up being Andrew, an apostle of Jesus. So your testimony. And so these men were drawn to Christ. Now thirdly, these men were drawn to Christ when they were confronted by Jesus. They're drawn to him when they were confronted. Look at verse 38. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what do you seek? They said to him, Rabbi, which translated means teacher, where are you staying? Jesus is walking along. A couple of guys are tailing him. They're following him. That could be a little bit creepy. So he turns and confronts them. What do you want? What do you seek? What are you looking for? That is a great question. A great question. They had heard he was the Lamb of God. And they start following Jesus, and Jesus wants to know, what are you seeking after? That's a really good question. Why are you here this morning? What are you seeking after? What is it in your innermost being that you're longing for? I mean, it's good to realize that you're missing something and you need to be looking for something. I think sometimes we're just not sure what it is. We're not sure what we're looking for. I remember when I was a young man, I turned 20, and I became disillusioned. I mean, I had been told my whole life, you got to go to college, get a good job so you can get good things and enjoy a happy life. And I began thinking through that, and I thought, okay, let's say I got all those things. I have all these things to enjoy. Then what? What comes after that? Is that really life? Is that what it's all about? And then thankfully, God directed me here to Community Bible Church. I didn't even know what I was looking for. I didn't know what I was looking for. But God showed me Christ through the faithful preaching of Steve. He showed me Christ. And what I found was this. There's nothing more desirable than him. Nothing more desirable. God showed me what I needed. What I didn't realize, what I needed was a person. It's not what you're looking for. What do you seek? It's who do you seek? And that's what I think Jesus is going to show these men. It's not what are you seeking, it's who. What they needed to be shown is Christ. That's what they needed to be shown. I'm sure these men weren't even sure what they were looking for. But God was graciously drawing them to Christ and showing them, he's what you need. He's what you need. And so ask yourself, what do you seek? What do you seek? Many people are seeking the wrong things. Others are not seeking what they should be seeking. We need to cast off all self-seeking. We need to cast off all worldly ambition, worldly aims, and seek Christ. Because Christ is the highest treasure. Let me tell you, he's the highest treasure that anyone can seek. And here's what's amazing. He longs to give you that treasure for your everlasting enjoyment. He wants to give you himself. Isn't that wonderful? He doesn't turn away would-be seekers. You know Christ is drawing you when he confronts you with this question. What do you seek? Now here's what's amazing. These disciples, these two disciples, they respond to Jesus' question with a question. Rabbi, where are you staying? They apparently wanted to have a conversation with him. They wanted to get to know him. They had some questions and they wanted to spend some time with him. But it's interesting, they only see him as a rabbi, as a teacher. But Jesus is going to reveal himself more clearly to them. Look at verse 39. He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Oh, I love the Lord's response here. They ask him, "Where are you staying?" And his response, his immediate response is, "Come and see." He invites them in. He's hospitable. "Come stay with me." Don't you love that? He just welcomes them in. These strangers. Doesn't even know who they are. Strange men. Why? Because he's interested in them. And he wants to get to know them. And he wants them to get to know him. You know, there's never a time when Jesus is not eager to satisfy hearts that are seeking his blessings. There's never a time. If you are sincerely seeking Christ, he will let you find him. Isn't that wonderful? Now, what we see here, fourthly, is that people are drawn to Christ when Jesus helps them see. When he helps them see. When Jesus says here, "Come and you will see," he's not simply telling them, "Come and see where I live." That's not what he means by that. He wants them to come and see who he is. "Come and see who I am." And here's what's amazing. These are the first words of Jesus in this gospel. And it's an invitation. It's an invitation. "Come and see. Come and see who I am. Come and get acquainted with me. Come from your sin. Come out of the world. Come out of darkness. Come out of your misery and come to me. Come to me and see if I won't give you joy. Come to me and see if I won't give you peace. Come to me and see if I won't satisfy your soul. Oh, come to me. Come and see. Come and see." What a wonderful invitation. Amen. He's going to open their eyes to see who he is. He's going to open their eyes. You know, it's amazing to me as I was thinking about this. Here is God who humbles himself to become a man to die in our place. I mean, that would have been enough. But then as you read through the Gospels, you see that Jesus was really concerned about people. He loved people. And he's willing to invite two men he's never even met to into his house because he wanted to reveal himself to them. What a Savior. I just picture who he is. And so what we see in these first few verses is the process of how people are drawn to Christ and saved. Someone faithfully testifies about Christ, like John the Baptist. Then God opens people's ears so they can hear the truth about Christ when he's being proclaimed. And then they start following Christ. They start seeking him, which is amazing because no one seeks for God. See, it's God drawing them. And then Jesus himself confronts them and reveals to them who he is. And then they end up staying with him. So think about this. Someone speaks, others hear. They follow, they seek, they come, they see, they abide. I mean, that's a summary of the Christian life. That's what you're seeing here. All right, now, secondly, let's notice the results. That's the process of coming to Christ. Now, let's notice what happens. The results of coming to Christ. What happens to those who are saved? Look at verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. Three things are emphasized about what happens to someone who meets Christ. Three things. First, they believe who he is. And we're going to see this repeated pattern all the way through here. They believe who he is. He's the Christ. Believing who Christ is results in great joy. And in their excitement, they start telling other people. And then thirdly, they're greatly changed. So they believe who he is. They have great joy in what they found in Christ. And then they are greatly changed. So let's look, notice this. First, those who are saved in Christ believe who he is. Andrew believed Jesus to be the Messiah. That's what he believed. He's the Messiah. So here we're finally told who one of these two disciples are. It's Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he finds first his brother, Simon, and he says, we found the Messiah. Now, as we've seen previously, Messiah or Christ means anointed one. And the Old Testament prophesied of a coming Savior who would be a prophet, a priest, and a king. Jesus was the anointed Messiah. He was anointed by God himself when he sent the Spirit upon him. And he anointed him as the prophet, priest, and king. As the Christ, Jesus came to deliver his people from bondage and oppression and set us free. That's what he's come to do. Now, we've seen as we've studied through this that the Jews at this time were expecting the Messiah. They were waiting for him. They knew he was coming soon. And with the rise of John the Baptist ministry and all these people coming to John as the forerunner, people began to wonder, is John the Messiah? And he said, no, I'm not. I'm just pointing to him. But there was this expectation because John is the forerunner. He's preaching Christ and all the prophets pointed to Christ. So there's this expectation. Jesus is coming soon. The Christ is coming soon. Well, after Andrew spent some time with Jesus, he became convinced of something. This man is the Christ. He is the Christ. Now, we're not told how he became convinced of this, but I think it's clear Jesus revealed this to him. He revealed it to him. When a person meets Christ, what they come to comprehend is that he's the Christ. And all that means, he's the Savior. He's the one who died in my place for my sins. He's Lord of all. He's the King who reigns. He's the Messiah. And that's what they come to believe of him. Now, secondly, when a person meets Christ, they always have great joy. It always results in joy. Andrew, in his excitement and in his joy of finding Christ, immediately begins to search for his brother and tell him the good news. Verse 41. He found first his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah. And you could hear his enthusiasm. We found the Messiah. It says here, he found first his own brother. I think the emphasis is, before he did anything else, the very first thing he did was go tell somebody else. He met Christ and he can't keep it in. What's filling his heart has to spill out. And so he goes and finds his closest friend, his brother, Peter. And he says, we found the one we've been looking for. We found the Messiah. We found the one whom all Israel is seeking. And he has great joy in finding Christ. This is good news. I got to tell somebody. You know, Jesus said in Matthew, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. It's like a hidden treasure that results in great joy. And so he sells everything. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. See, finding Christ is the greatest treasure. He's the greatest treasure. And over joy in finding him, a person will give up everything that he owns because Christ is of superior value. And you can't wait to tell others because he just fills you with joy. You know, when a person meets Christ, this always happens. This always happens. They're excited about finding the one who died in their place. And this is always a personal experience. It's something that happens to you. Your eyes are open so you see who he is. And then you begin to experience and see things that you never saw before about him. God just opens your eyes to his majesty and his beauty and his glory. And then you start experiencing his mercy and forgiveness and grace and power. That's what happens. And when you experience that, you can't wait to tell other people. You've been set free. You've been delivered from your bondage. Your oppression has ceased. And so you want to open your mouth. You want to tell people about this good news so that they can be set free and delivered too. You can have this great treasure. And so this is what Andrew does. He goes and tells his brother, and it says he brought him to Jesus. He brought him to Jesus. Just think for a moment if Andrew hadn't done that. Okay, let's not go there. Right? Thank God he opened his mouth, right? And he told his brother. Peter became a pillar in the church. If you found mercy and forgiveness in Jesus, tell other people. Tell other people. You don't know who you might be telling. It might be Peter. You don't know. If you've been delivered from sin and the power of the evil one, go tell people. Andrew couldn't keep this to himself. He just couldn't keep silent. So he goes and finds his brother. By the way, this is how Christ has determined to grow his church. This is how he's determined to grow his church. Us telling people what we've learned about Christ, what we've experienced, us testifying. And you see the church here just rapidly growing, multiplying from two people to four people and more. Why? Because they're excited about what they've learned about Christ. And they're testifying. And that's how Jesus builds his church. It's through us. Telling others what he's done. So we see that a person that meets Christ has great joy. They can't wait to tell others. Third, when a person is saved in Christ, they are changed into a new person. He changes you into a new person. Verse 42. Andrew brought Simon, his brother, to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas." When Simon is brought to Jesus, Jesus gives him a new name. Now, in that culture, your name was who you were. And it emphasized the whole man. It summed up your personality. So Jesus looks at Simon and says, "I'm going to name you Peter. You're a new man." Now, think about that. Who has authority to rename you? Who has that authority? Nobody has that authority. Nobody but God. And when God changes your name, it speaks of changing your character. And the New Testament talks about being changed into a new creature. And that's what happens at salvation. You're born from above. And Christ makes you into something new. That's what he does. And that's what he does with Simon. You're known as Simon, the son of John. I'm going to change your name to Rock. Okay, that's what Peter means. He's the original Rocky. Right? That's who he is. But think about Peter. He was naturally a man who was impulsive. He was unreliable. He was volatile at times. Jesus says, "I'm going to turn you into a rock, a man of granite, a man of unshakable faith." Now, it took some time. But when the Holy Spirit came and was poured out on the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit resided in Peter, he became a rock, didn't he? That's what he became. And I think the point here of John is, in pointing this out, is that Jesus knew what he would make of Peter. He knew because he's omniscient. He knows everything. And he knew because he's all powerful. "I'm going to make you a rock." See, what does that say of Jesus? That's his point. Who is this man? He's the Christ. That's who he is. You know, a radical change happens to every person who savingly meets Christ. Every child of God is changed. They are a new creation, a new creature with new desires, new longings. They have met Christ, and they found in Christ joy and peace and deliverance, and they're forever changed. That's what happens when you meet Christ. That's what happens. So we've seen here the process God uses to draw people to Christ, and then we've seen the results when people meet Christ. Then thirdly, John shows Jesus himself is the seeking Savior. He's the one who seeks for his sheep. Notice this, verse 43. "The next day, he purposed to go down into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, 'Follow me.'" Notice, he decided, he was determined to go into Galilee. Now, why would he want to go into Galilee? He's seeking the lost. He's seeking the lost. He has some lost sheep that he needs to bring into the fold. Jesus is the good shepherd. That's what he does. He goes after his sheep and he brings them into the fold. Salvation is a work of Christ the shepherd. He seeks the lost and he brings them in. Praise God. Here's what's amazing. Christ is still doing this. He's still doing this. And the way he does it today is through his people. He works through us and he speaks through us. And what he'll do is he'll start burdening you to pray for somebody. And you don't know why you have this burden. You just start praying. And then he will burden you to open your mouth and start testifying. And he'll speak through you and draw in his sheep. That's what he does. You know, a brother was telling me a story I had to share with you. He said he was on this job and he kept getting put with this one boss. And he said, this guy hated Christ and he hated Christians. So he said, I would purposely go on swing shift so I wouldn't have to have this guy as my boss. And he goes, and every time I came off swing shift, they would put me with that guy again. Every single time. So he said he was coming off swing shift one time and he's walking into work and he's praying to God, Lord, please don't let me have this guy again. And as he's walking in, God began to change his heart. And he said, well, Lord, if I do have this guy again, maybe it's because you want me to have him as my boss. And so I will work for him as unto the Lord. So sure enough, he gets in, they assign him to that guy again. And he said, a few weeks later, they had their desks opposite each other, and his boss tells him, listen, I am tired of hearing about Christ in the Bible. I don't want to hear any more about them. And so he says, well, let me just tell you one more thing, and then I won't tell you anything else. And so he starts sharing his testimony and how God took a hard-hearted young man and changed him. And as he's sharing his testimony to this man, this guy who hated Christ, he started weeping. He just started weeping. And a man got saved. And he became his best friend. Isn't that amazing? God works through his people as they testify. Christ works through his people. That's how he works. And so Christ seeks after his sheep. And he uses us to do that. Jesus, we're told, was determined to go into Galilee to find Philip, my favorite apostle, my favorite one. And Jesus bids him, follow me. That's what Jesus does. He calls people to follow him. Now, to follow Christ means to be his disciple. That's what that means. When he says, follow me, it means come be my disciple. Now, here's what Jesus expects of you. He expects all of you. All of you. That's what he expects. When he says, follow me, he means abandon everything else for me. Now, that may mean forsaking your family. That may mean giving up your dreams, to give up your business, even giving up your life. That's what he means. I want all of you. Now, that's radical commitment, isn't it? But that's what Jesus demands of all would-be followers. You don't come to Jesus on your terms. You come to him on his terms. And he's offering you amazing spiritual blessings, isn't he? You get him. And with him comes forgiveness and reconciliation and justification and adoption and joy and peace. So if you want that, he says, you got to come to me on my terms. I'll freely give it to you. But you got to come to me on my terms. Look at Luke 9, verse 23. 9:23. And he was saying to them all. So he's speaking to everybody. This is not just for some people. He's speaking to everybody. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. If you want to come to Christ, and you want to come after Christ, you got to deny yourself. You must sacrifice your self-interest. Now, let me say, that's actually a good thing, because your self-interest will destroy you in the end. So you got to deny yourself and follow him. And then he says, you must also take up your cross daily and follow me. You got to take up your cross. You know, when someone picked up a cross, you know what that meant? They weren't coming back. They're off to die. And Jesus uses that imagery to emphasize that you got to lose your life for his sake. Now, why would anybody do that? Because you found Jesus to be all satisfying. It's because you found that He gives fullness of joy and peace beyond comprehension. And all the fleeting pleasures of the world are far surpassed in Jesus. They're just surpassed in Him. Jesus then gives this contrast between those who are willing to do this and those who are not willing to do this. Verse 24. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. See what he's saying? The one who wishes to save his life, who doesn't want to turn from his self-centered ways and follow Christ. If you don't want to turn and follow Christ and give up your self-centered ways, the end result will be you will lose your life. You're going to forfeit your soul. But if you lose your life for Christ's sake, you will save it. You will save it. You must be willing to sacrifice your life for Christ. And when you do that, you find that you actually gain life. So you don't lose anything. You gain everything. How amazing. It's just like the man who sold everything because he found that treasure. We're not to pity him that he sold everything he owned. We're to rejoice he found a greater treasure. And that's what Christ is. He's the greater treasure. Jesus here is talking about salvation. Either having it or not having it. Because he's talking about losing your life and forfeiting your soul. Verse 25, for what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Literally, forfeits his soul. So you gain the whole world. Then what? You forfeit your soul. So Jesus, He demands all of you because He is worthy of all of you. Because He's the only one through whom you will find life. And only those who see Christ as worthy will do this. That's what the Father does. He opens people's eyes to see this in Christ. That He is the greatest treasure. That He's worthy to lose everything for, because when you lose everything for Him, you gain everything. Now, go back to John. The people Jesus calls to follow Him, secondly here, He radically changes. The people He calls to follow, He radically changes. Now, we've already seen this in Andrew. Now, we're going to see it again in Philip. This is just the repeated pattern here. He's trying to emphasize something. This is what happens to you when you meet Christ. Look at 44. Now Philip was from Bethsaida of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. So again, we see that when someone meets Christ or is saved by Christ, they believe the truth about him. That's what we're going to see all the way through here. When you are saved by Christ, you believe the truth about Him. They're given eyes to see who Christ is. And Philip says here to Nathanael, here's what I believe about Jesus. We found Him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote. Jesus of Nazareth. He's saying the exact same thing as Andrew said earlier. Andrew said, we found the Messiah. That's just another way of saying this. We found Him of whom the whole Testament wrote about. The Messiah. The Christ. Saying the same thing. Just a different way. Later, Jesus would tell His disciples, all things that are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. The theme of the Old Testament is Christ. It all points to Christ and finds its fulfillment in Christ. To Him, every sacrifice pointed. Of Him, every high priest was a type, and every part of the tabernacle was a shadow. To Him, every judge was a deliverer, and deliverer was a figure of Christ. Every one of them. He was a prophet like Moses. He was the king of the house of David. He was born of a virgin, and He was the lamb foretold by Isaiah. He's the righteous branch of Jeremiah. He's the shepherd foreseen by Ezekiel. And He's the Messiah who, according to Daniel, would be cut off. But He's also the Son of Man who will reign forever. So the entire Old Testament, Moses and the prophets all wrote about Jesus. It's all about Him. And amazingly, when Philip, after he initially met Christ, understood the Old Testament's about Jesus. That's what God helped him see. And he believed that. We've met. I found the one Moses and the prophets wrote about. It's Jesus of Nazareth. God gave him eyes to see. We see again that a person who's called like that to Christ and sees that about Christ has great joy and excitement, and they start telling other people. Verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found this guy. We found this man." And he's telling others about who he found. He couldn't keep this to himself. And so he gets Nathanael. And you can just hear his enthusiasm here. He's pouring out what's filling his heart. "We found the one we've been looking for." And it's interesting, when it says that Philip found him, it meant he had been seeking. Now, as I said before, sometimes we don't know what we're seeking after, what we're looking for. But when you find Christ, you know you found the answer. You know, often people will tell me, "Phil, man, you got to go see this thing, this movie or whatever. It's really awesome." And then I go see it, and what happens? It's a letdown. You know, it's like it doesn't live up to its billing, you know. Well, the Queen of Sheba had heard about the fame of Solomon, remember? And his wisdom. And she came from the ends of the earth to find out for herself. And when she got there, she said, "You know, the half wasn't told me. You exceed way beyond what I was told." Friends, something greater than Solomon is here. Something greater than Solomon is here. It's greater than Solomon. And I can attempt to describe to you the beauties and glories of Christ, but you really just got to come see for yourself. You got to come and see. And what will happen is, it'll be way better than what I can tell you. It's way better. Come and see if Christ is not glorious. Come and see. Now Nathanael, he can't believe any good thing can come out of Nazareth. Doesn't that sound like Vallejo? No good thing is coming out of there. The greatest thing came out of Nazareth. The greatest thing can come out of a lake. Right? When you're preaching Christ. That's where I found Christ. Right here in Vallejo. Praise the Lord. The greatest thing can come out of Nazareth. And so Philip just says, "Just come and see. I'm not going to argue with you." Those changed by Christ, they start inviting people to Christ. They can't help it. And Philip, he's not going to argue with him or reason with him. All he's going to say is, "Just come and find out for yourself. Come to Jesus and see if he's not all glorious. Come and see if he's not able to deliver you. Come and see if he's not able to give you strength. Come and see if he's not able to give you joy in your troubles. Come and see." What an invitation. Just following the steps of Jesus, right? Jesus said, "Come and see." And now here's Philip, "Come and see." It's Jesus speaking through him. "Come and see." So Nathanael comes. And you know what? He's going to be satisfied by what he sees. Now, last part here. We have an example of how Jesus reveals himself to someone. Here's how he does it. And the first thing he does is he reveals that he knows you intimately. He knows everything about you. That's kind of scary, huh? But that's how what he does. Verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there's no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Wow. He sees him coming. He knows all about him. Here comes an Israelite indeed in whom there's no deceit. He was a true Israelite, which meant I think he was a true believer. He's an Old Testament believer. He's looking forward to the Christ. Doesn't know who he is yet. He's not a hypocrite like some of his other countrymen. He's a Jew inwardly. And that's seen in that he had no deceit. He wasn't a fraud. There's no pretense with him. The mark of a true Israelite was not sinlessness. It wasn't perfection. It was sincerity. And so when Jesus says that about him, Nathanael's shocked that Jesus would know anything about him. "How can you know me? I've never met you before." Who are you? And the word he picks here for know means to know intimately. How can this man understand who I am? That's a bit unsettling, isn't it? Well, Jesus has a way to unsettle people. But then Jesus mentions something else he knows about him. When you were under the fig tree, before Philip called you, I saw you. Now, we don't know what Nathanael was doing under the fig tree. I mean, he may have been pouring out his heart to God. I don't know. Whatever he was doing, Jesus knew exactly where he was and what he was doing. Jesus knew everything about Nathanael. He thought he was alone where nobody was watching. And Jesus says, I know every thought and every word. I know your heart. I saw you. He's omniscient, isn't he? He knows everything about you. I saw you. Jesus knows you. Let me tell you, he knows you. He knows all your secret sins. He knows all your hurts. He knows all your disappointments. He knows your dreams. He knows your longings. He also knows how to meet your needs and satisfy your soul. I see you. I know you. And once Jesus reveals himself to Nathanael, again, we see this is now the third time, there is immediate faith in who Christ is. Immediate faith in who he is. Verse 49. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Only God can know all things. I know who you are now. You are the Messiah. And he picks here two titles that are used of the Messiah in Psalm chapter 2. The Son of God, the King of Israel. Psalm 2 says, But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. He's the king. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, You are my son. Today I have begotten you. That's Psalm 2, 6 and 7. You're my king and my son. And that's what Nathanael saw. He's the Christ. He's the Christ, the Son of God, the King of Israel. That's what he believed. That's what Christ revealed to him. His eyes were open and he saw that. And then Jesus commends him for his faith. But then he promises him something. I'm going to show you greater things than these. Look at verse 50. Jesus answered and said to him, Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. You know, when a person gets saved and comes to Christ and they understand who he is, that he is God, that he's the Savior, that he's Lord of all and King, you can't help but express that. You tell the people that. You confess that. But then Jesus says, I'm going to show you greater things than that. This is just the beginning. Isn't that right, Christian? This is just the beginning. And right in the next chapter, he does his first sign, his first miracle. And they started seeing greater things. Uncounted miracles that they saw. They were blown away by the glory of Christ. He saw greater things. But then Jesus gets specific here. He tells them the greater things that all of them would see. Look at verse 51. He said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. When he says, I say to you, it's plural there. You don't catch it in the English. I say to you all of you are going to see this. This is for all of you. You're all going to see the greater things. He says, Truly, truly, it means this is in fact going to happen. You will see this. And he says, you will see the heavens open, the angels descending and ascending on the Son of Man. He's probably referring here, alluding to Jacob's dream in Genesis 28. Jacob had this dream in which he saw a ladder reaching from earth all the way up into heaven and the angels ascending and descending on this ladder. So I think he's alluding to that. And what he's saying is this, I'm the ladder. I'm the one who bridges that infinite gulf between heaven and earth. I'm the one who provided a way to the Father, and it's only through me. And the angels descend on the Son of Man. What does that mean? The angels are ministering spirits to God. He says, no, they're going to be ascending and descending on the Son of Man. They're going to find their orders from Christ himself. He's the one they're going to ascend and descend on by his command. All of our blessings that come from God come through Christ. And then Jesus calls himself here the Son of Man. his favorite title for himself. He's God who became man. Now in the Old Testament, this term Son of Man is used in Daniel when Christ comes in his glory and takes his kingdom. So I think it's also an allusion to the second coming, where the heavens will be opened and all will see the Son of Man come in glory. They're all going to see him. You will see greater things. You trust in Christ, you will see greater things. This is how people are drawn to Christ. Jesus personally reveals himself to his people. And what they see is the Lamb of God. They see him as a rabbi, as a teacher. They see him as the Messiah, the Christ. They see him as the one in whom Moses and the prophets wrote. They see him as the Son of God and the Son of Man and the King of Israel. That's what they see. You know, it's amazing. In John chapter 1, there's at least 21 titles mentioned of Jesus. A lot of them we just looked at. But he's also the Word of God, the Word. He's also the Creator. He's also God. He's also life. He's also the light. He's all of those things. Do you see him like that? See, that's really the question. Do you see him like that? Because if you see Christ like he describes here, you're going to know you've seen him this way because you're filled with joy. And you can't wait to tell other people about what you've learned about Christ. That's what he does. What a Savior. Amen? Boy, he's glorious. This is just John 1. This is just the beginning. Wow. Let's pray. Why don't you stand with me as we pray? Lord, what an amazing, glorious Christ you are. Messiah. All these majestic titles that you help people see. Oh, Lord, I ask that you would revive your people, renew us so that we are filled with joy again like we were when we first got saved and we're first excited about proclaiming Christ. May we never lose that zeal. People need to see this greatest of all treasures, that he far surpasses anything of this world. Oh, Lord, do your work and help people see Christ and use us to do that. All for your glory, we pray. Amen.